Good thing. That was beautiful. That's beautiful. Thank you. So now we begin in verse 19 of Revelation 18. We read it last week, but let's just back up a little bit. This is as all the political, religious, and business motivation that's wrapped up in self-serving, enslaving, power-grabbing behavior of humans under Satan's dominion. This is how it ends up. As Babylon is destroyed, Mystery Babylon, kind of all three phases of it, political, religious, as this one is particularly the business, financial. They threw dust on their heads. These are the people that benefited from that city. They threw dust on their heads, cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of the harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light and the lamp of the lamp will not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints, and of all who were her slain on the earth." Remember with me that it's not a sin to be rich. It's not. Abraham was rich, David was rich, Solomon was, God made him the richest man in the world. The idea is that the motivation and the hardness of heart that comes from self-serving and being consumed by your desires. I mean, you can be completely overwhelmed in sin by $10 if you're in the right situation, or it could be $100 million. It's the same reason what we're talking about here, what I'm trying to give perspective of, is that if you remember Bernie Madoff built millions upon multiplied millions from people's retirements, and we go, horrible, horrible, and it was. But if you steal $5 worth of equipment from your job, you're still a thief. And to say, well, but that's totally different. Yeah, it's different. At least he gave up his character for billions. You gave up your character for $5. That's the way to look at it. It's not to look at it like, as long as it's a big enough amount, and none of us would do this, but I'm just speaking about this issue. So many people on the other side who owe their soul to the company store. Remember that song? Mm-hmm. You know why that's a song? Because it's real. Because capitalism, I wouldn't say I'm a capitalist, but I would say I'm a capitalist versus anything else that's out there right now. Absolutely. So I'm not against it, but I will say it as clearly as I can, and I think you all know this is true. Capitalism is not the answer to man's problems. If it was, why aren't our problems over? Have we stopped greed? Have we stopped selfishness? Have we developed human nature to a higher level? It's still the best system because it's based on personal ownership. And all that conversation, I'm on the conservative side. Okay, I am.
Yes.
But I am not on the side of thinking that capitalism equals salvation or godliness. You got to be careful about that. There's no answer in man's governments, and there's no answer in man's economies. That man's needs and his troubles are not going to be solved. And it's great when you see rich people with money help out, and our job isn't to force anybody to give money to others. We all believe that taxes should be fair and honestly based and all. I mean, I'm speaking for us. Maybe you don't agree with any of this, but human nature is what defiles every form of government, every form of economy, every form of relationship. human nature under Satan's dominion. So in 1 hour, it says, everything they worked for and loved is gone. And, you know, we go, well, we could do that in an hour on this earth without God, couldn't we? In the sense of press a button and there go the nukes. And we could do this in an hour to the whole earth. And we know that that's never going to happen because God's going to stop it before it does. I wonder how many times somebody's hand's been right on a button. Mm-hmm. You know, I wonder if the reason that we won't, I think the reason nuclear bombs other than Nagasaki and Hiroshima have not been used after that is not because everybody saw how devastating it was. I think it's, this is my personal opinion, I think it's because God has not allowed it to happen. Because it would be so easy for somebody in Pakistan or India or North Korea or several places to get their hands on, you know, we think, do you and I think that the American government and the way that works, or the Israeli government and their nukes, they're just, everyone is so godly that they would never touch those buttons? I don't think that. I think God has kept us from it. And he said he would. He'll be the one that makes the decision about this earth. So how much more can God do in an hour what man can do? Man's selfish ways, you're watching here, except you have to get through chapter 20 for it to be fulfilled, and you had to get through the whole entire millennial kingdom. But having said that, you're watching here the destruction of man's selfish ways. They're going to be finally broken and ended forever. And really, selfishness is a big deal and a big problem, and just caring about our own needs. It says, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. See, the motivation to persecute the church often is for control and power and money. And Babylon in all phases, we see it's going down. And since that's a done deal, here's the question. How do we counter Babylon now? The Babylon spirit, if you would, the Babylon attitude. How do we counter that? Well, you might chime in, but first, Paul said in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I've learned to endure all situations. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned how to be abased, put low at the bottom, and abound. And I've learned in all things, you know, even in, and that meant towards the suffering side. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not talking about I can win that marathon race because I can do all things through Christ, or I can dunk a basketball now because I can do all things through Christ. The context is I've learned how to be abased and abound. In all ways, I'm instructed to be, to endure situations. I can do all these things. I can face whatever God sends my way through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Every time Gail says, I need some cash, I use this verse. No, I'm kidding. My wife, Dave Bigler, went to Africa with us, and he said, Gail Cohn's the most frugal woman he's ever met. I took quite a lot of pride. I didn't create that in her. She's not stupid frugal, and she's not uptight. She's just good with money, and some of you ladies are so, and some of you guys are too. But, in that day and age, isn't it interesting that they lived in an age where if you had food and clothing, that was a big deal. We just don't live that way. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to throw out, based on Philippians, because I've been doing a study, listening to a study on that, and there was a quote made, not from the Bible, but...
It's fine.
It says, happy is the man who wants what he has.
That's great.
Related to...
A quote from a study on Philippians from somebody, happy is the man who wants what he has. Yeah. Yeah. And
the greed of Babylon.
Yeah, it's true. Go ahead. I said we can talk about
it. I was just thinking about what we can do now to help ourselves. And I was thinking of Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others.
Wonderful, wonderful. Philippians 2:3-4, where you're not to look out for your own needs, but for the needs of others. And when you give, you're giving away selfishness. You know, that's one of the things that happens when you, if you give with the right heart. I understand there's layers to that. And then in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7:29-32 is that little section that talks, after he talks about marriage, he says, you're all supposed to live as though Christ is coming and you only have a short time on earth. So let those who are married be as though they're not, meaning don't focus all your attention on your marriage, but in your marriage, focus on Jesus and serving him. And those who focus on, he goes, those that sorrow, not to focus on emotions, but focus on Jesus. And those who buy and sell, not to focus on those things, to use this world and not abuse it. And then finally for me, well, not finally, I got one more, and you might pop up with one too. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, same chapter, it says, you were bought with a price. Do not be the slaves or servants of men. So what's happening in Babylon is men are servants to their money and to each other in a slavish manner. And God says, don't, you know, you might work at a job and not get paid as much as you're worth, but you're really working for Jesus. You know, do all things heartily as unto the Lord. Matthew 6:19-20, finally for me, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So that laying up treasure in heaven, being content, using the world and not abusing it, to me, see how you see this, wouldn't that be a conscious decision that you would kind of need to make every day and then take a step back in each decision you make? Now, sometimes it's just built into your character. Some things have been built into your character that you're kind of have a pattern you're going to do, right? Isn't there patterns in your life? I mean, when we think of patterns in our life, we immediately probably go to the bad patterns, you know, the Cheetos. But we have good patterns in our life. And I think it's good to stop and think about that. Like, what are good patterns about money and possessions that you have in your life? And celebrate those and ask God to help you be stronger in those. And like, I believe that the giving God wants Gail and I to do is to be growing, you know, just like we grow in every other maturity. I want to grow in my giving and not just say, well, I give my percentage. And we don't even try to tell people what percentage to give, you know. It's more, are you growing in giving? Am I growing in these areas? Because it's not to get anything from anybody. I mean, I can say it pretty clearly right here, because how many weeks a year do I get them say, please give money, there's the box, or here, go online and look at the thing. How about never? Like, I have to be reminded, just, well, you once in a while, you got to say something about it. Well, I don't know if I do. It's kind of working out really good. Lord's blessing our church, and I love it. And I feel more responsible. How much am I giving? Not how much are you giving. How much am I giving? So, okay. You can't serve.
In 1 hour, you know, really almost 1 hour, that building came down. And it was just so, you know, like, we were all so, you know, aghast.
Wow.
You know, and so that brings me back to this every single time I read this.
Yeah.
And And it's something I think that almost like foreshadows that we need to remember this.
Yeah.
Because I think our country was humbled for a while.
It's kind of gone. This is a good point. We're in, you're not in a hurry, are you, to get through chapter 19? So reminding us about September 11th and the way we gathered on the 12th to pray, because it's very much like a picture how quickly things came down and how sad it is, and how for a while people were really moved towards God. We're in Lamentations on Wednesday night. After Jeremiah, it makes sense to do Lamentations. And the weeping over Jerusalem, I said, do you have a hometown, a place that is so precious to you? You know, I'm from Portland, Oregon. And honestly, at one time, Portland was precious to me, but it's become far less precious as it's become such a terrible place. And even when it was still okay, it's not like I thought about it every day. It's not, the significance of the place I was born is important to me, and I pray for the people who live there. I'm thankful for a church that's risen up, that's really preaching the gospel in Sherwood, near outside of Portland, and some of the other churches that are preaching the gospel. I want to see people saved. But if most of us don't have an attachment to the way Jerusalem was, they were to be there three times a year, no matter where you live. They celebrated God together. I won't go through the whole thing. But then somebody said, well, that would be like Lesha and Alex from her hometown was bombed. And we saw those pictures. Remember, that was her hometown. Like, the devastation you'd feel. And the point there is that we have things we remember. We have December 7th. Pearl Harbor, we have 9/11, yeah, and yet how easily we let go of those things. And here, of course, we hope that we're not attached to Mystery Babylon, you know, that we're more attached to the Lord. You can't serve God and Mammon. All right, moving right along. Chapter 19, 1 through 5. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. So that's not God, that's not the angels. Well, it could be angels with them. I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her all the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. So you can't serve Mammon, on the other hand, and you can't worship Babylon. On the other hand, we're going to be in heaven, and there'll be no need to whisper and no questioning of God's authority or his goodness or his judgment. But there'll be a shout with great joy and enthusiasm, because the reality of the necessity of his judgment is real. And we're going to be there. And we're going to see with clarity. Two things I want to say we're going to be there with. Clarity. Our minds will be clear. You know how right now, like, I mean, I'm not 100% clear on the Iran thing. I think we're supposed to go do this, kind of. And I think if they're going to do it, they should do it so that that government's gone for the sake of the Iranian. I mean, if you're going to do all this, I am not suggesting to you, here's the way things should be. I'm talking about the fact that to the best of my ability, I see things a certain way, but there's a lot of stuff I don't know. Would you agree? Mm-hmm. There's a lot Rick Cohen doesn't know. Would you agree that there's a lot you don't know? Yes. And there's also things that are confusing.
Yes.
Okay, so that's my point. My point isn't to everybody should be on my page about the politics of it or the war. I think we should all be pray for our soldiers.
Yes.
And for their care and benefit. But we... What do we have clarity about right now? In one sense, It's exactly what we're going to have clarity about in heaven. Because in heaven, all this stuff that we're confused about will be gone. What are you actually clear about right now? Is God the authority? Is God righteous? Is God holy? Is God true? Okay. But yet, we still have these brains going. We have this stuff going on. So even with the clarity we have a little bit of a haze. We're, you know, the haze of war. You know where that comes from is when the cannons were shot and all the smoke comes up. The haze of war. That's where that comes from. It was way back, you know, Civil War type days. So there's a haze of clarity about things. There's really no haze about who's in charge and what he's ultimately going to do. We have it. But imagine what it's going to be like. No haze. No questions, no confusion, no, well, yeah, but I've always, but this still is a bone in my craw, or however you say that. There's just this problem I have with this, and there's this question I have about that. Gone. No, completely gone. I mean, the reason we'll be able to worship so wholeheartedly is because there'll be nothing to restrict us from seeing him in his glory and completely being enamored and embraced by his goodness. Great joy, great enthusiasm. So we will see with clarity is number one. It's not number one in importance, just the first thing I wanted to mention. And number two, because we have clarity, we will be in awe of God. And it's one of those things, it's just the way it is, but it's kind of too bad that we've taken the word awesome. Well, that was awesome ice cream.
Yeah.
You know, like, awesome, it was a word that was reserved historically for the amazing glory and power and even fearfulness of God's power and might and who he is. But we will be in awe of him. And we will know what we know today, but we'll know it without reservation. God is righteous and God is just. And
God will be unfiltered.
God will be unfiltered?
Yeah. Yeah.
Say what that means. Oh, I see. In our media, everything's filtered by a bent. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, you won't be able to filter God at all. Yeah. Yeah. But we do have to wait till heaven to have the fullness of this awareness. But we won't, excuse me, we don't have to wait till heaven to have an awareness of this. We just talked about it a little bit, and I just kind of got going on that without looking at my notes, which is fine. But in my notes, I have Romans, and I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Romans 11, 33 through 36. See if Paul, who isn't writing Revelation, it hasn't been written yet when Paul writes this, but see if Paul has a grasp on what John's seeing. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who shall he be, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And even before that, in Acts 4, was there an awareness? I don't mean it's going to be the same awareness, just as we talked about, that we will be able to have when we're in glory. I mean, it will be unfiltered, right, Christine? It will be completely unfiltered in our view. Love it. But the disciples that were beaten by the religious leaders for preaching in name of Jesus after the healing of the man that was lame, in chapter 4, they beat them and they let them go, and they went to their own companions in verse 23 and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth stood, took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and all the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So my point was, even earlier I said, there's a certain thing we can see right now, and in reading those two verses are just a small sample of the reality that we don't have to wait till heaven to give God glory and believe him and trust him. Isn't that where we're supposed to be headed right now? All right. So, confirming the voice from the throne, confirming their praise and our praise, small and great, it says, with one voice declaring God's glory. You know what's another great thing about going to heaven and being in the presence of God? Nobody's going to be worried about the pecking order and what their place is. Do you know, you would think a long time ago, in my life, and it's true, it became clear about the kind of the pattern that was going to be in my life, that God can do anything, but I wasn't going to go to some city and have 10,000 people and be on the TV, you know, be invited to the Fox News to speak like, you know, Jack Hibbs or something. You know, like, I don't have that kind of role in life. And I don't want, and you know who's the happiest person in the world? Gail. She is so thrilled that we don't have this giant church and this machinery and things. I mean, it's not all machinery. I'm just saying how that can... She's just glad she's not a part of something like that. She loves our little space and wants to see people saved and all that, but is not... And you know, other things in life, you know, going... And this is... the whole pastor and church thing. No. Everywhere you and I go, come on. You walk in a room... And depending on where you're at emotionally, you go, how do I fit in here? Especially of new people. Like, am I going to fit in here? Am I going to look like an idiot here? And the answer is going to be yes. But for me, but no, but am I going to, I don't live that way. I have a lot of confidence in God and I'm relaxed. But in the back of my mind, have I lived through that? Plenty. Have you? I mean, do I know anybody who... I mean, there are people who've had very little concern about that. Probably Roger. But the rest of us, Raj, we just, you know, we're just crazy. We're not like you. We're crazy. And we... So I'm making a big deal out of a simple thing. And the simple thing is, you know, what's my... How am I in this room among these people? How do I fit in? Do I fit in? Everybody's been through it. There wouldn't be this whole thing called peer pressure. We wouldn't have the whole media and social media and destroying kids' lives. Bullying. Yes, and all of that. It wouldn't be in the real world and it wouldn't be in the media world if it wasn't because of people's insecurities and fears. And they are highlighted in this day and age far beyond what they used to be because we've made the individual and their world the most important thing. Who you are, what you feel, what you want to accomplish, how you want people to look at you. That's where the whole transgenderism, that's where homosexuality, that's where free lifestyles that go aberrant from a character and rightness because people and are consumed with self. Because we've created an atmosphere. It's not any one of those issues. It's self. Self, 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 self. We've created a greenhouse to say, you're the most important thing in the universe. You can be anything you want. It's all about you. And that just create, it doesn't fulfill a person because it's not all about them. And not that way. It's all about their creator. And it's about serving and humbling yourself and admitting your brokenness and knowing that you need help and that you're not all you thought you were, but you also have so much more potential than you could ever believe through God. And that to be able to walk into a room and say, the reason I can fit in this room is not because all of you love me so much and think so wonderful of me. It's because I am at peace with God.
Amen.
And I'm going to go into a room like this, and I'm pretty confident I'm going to be well loved here, but I don't walk into, I don't go into Walmart and go, I bet they all just love me here. You know, I mean, I'm not worried about it. I'm really not worried about it. And even if I have to go into a meeting somewhere with people, like I said, if I may take another minute on this, the great deliverance for me, and I still have to work on it even to this day, but the great deliverance to me was when I started going to the hospitals in Oregon with a really large church. And I, for a long time, was like the guy that was sent to the pastor of the church, you know, of several pastors. Rick, would you go to the hospital and visit these people? Somebody asked us to go visit their relative. Sometimes it's a friend of a friend of a relative of a. So you go there and the family's there and the person's in a bed dying. And the family is sitting like you. And there's the bed right here. I remember one specific situation. I came and I said, hi, I'm Rick Cohen. And it was somebody related to them, closely even, that asked me to come. And I don't know if they knew I was coming or not, but I came in and I put my hand out to shake their hands and they just went like this at me. So that really builds your confidence, right? Like, oh, these people really, they looked at me with daggers. With daggers. And wouldn't even say what, you know, it was kind of like, what do you want? I said, well, I'm a pastor at Applegate and, you know, Joni asked me to come and visit George. And, hey, George, and at that moment, I had to ignore them, unless they tried to push me away. I had to go, they matter, but they don't matter right now. George matters. And I would go and talk to George and share the gospel or do whatever I would do. That one particular situation, that was the only time. But I think George believed and asked me a question, and I prayed for him. And when I turned to go, this happened several times. And the people that were mad, sometimes it was, they stayed just like that, and they were just angry the whole time. Doesn't mean God's not working in their lives. That's not my job. That's not my job. But sometimes they would go, hey, thank you for coming. Thank you. Because the Word of God touched their hearts, and they realized that they were being obstinate. So sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But that was so good for me. It was like, you know, take a deep breath. You're going to go into a room. You have no idea if the people, every, and the person's dying. And they don't want you to talk about death. Like, talk about how stupid that is. The person is dying and they want to pretend he's not dying. That's how lame that is. I don't say that with anger for them. Who should be free in that situation? They're free to be angry, and I'm not there to make them feel different. But I should be free. I have the gospel. That's my motivation. The gospel, not how much is Rick going to be liked when he leaves this room. So all that extra statements about that, because rich and poor alike worship him. All these distinctions, that's not really saying you're going to remain rich and poor in heaven. It's saying that's over with. That's done. We're not there anymore. We're free. Hallelujah. I mean, we need to see the good in this here because it's hard words, but it's really good words. And then it also says, well, let's read 6 and 8. And we might finish on those. I'm not sure. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns, all-powerful, omnipotent. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, the clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Oh, this is great. Now, more than the vanquishing of the wicked, there's the redeeming of his own, and we're going to be there, right? You are right now, what are you called? The bride of Christ. She's made herself ready, and I know people can start thinking, oh, well, this means works, and you have to do all these things. Ephesians 5 tells us that a husband is to love his wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we know from a lot of other verses that these righteous works of the saints isn't what saves us and makes us clean, but it's in the flow. We know it's not being justified by works, but we are prepared for heaven by our obedience, because it also does state for us in Corinthians, Paul talked about in a building there is precious stone of, there's gold, silver, and precious stones, or there's wood, hay, and stubble, and that fire is going to try these things. Our works are going to be tested and tried, and if it remains through the fire, it's going to be eternal, and if it gets burned off, you won't take it with you to heaven. The fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints, the work of salvation is Christ alone. But Philippians 3:9 says, just to encourage you in that, the same, you know, Paul the Apostle said, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, which that righteousness is only self-righteousness, is not real. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. But one person has called this righteous acts of the saints, the bride of Christ, is like the hope chest of the bride of Christ. And it's just a picture they painted, you know, and I can see this. We bring into the eternal state the fruit of our good works. There is this issue, is that our good works follow us. It seems in heaven our good works will adorn the righteousness that we're clothed in, that is Jesus alone. Jesus gives me righteousness, and now I'm adorning that gift of righteousness with the fruit of my life on earth. There is some connection there. Isaiah 61:10 said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So I can't give the perfect answer, but I want to express this. The way you, some people would build a doctrine on that one section, that one little verse. The linen is the right, the white linen is the righteous acts of the saints. By the way, King James doesn't even translate the word acts of the saints. It's just the righteousness of the saints. So there's debate. But why can I not take that and say, see, it's our righteous acts is what gets us into heaven? Because I have 200 other verses that show me that that's not what that means. So you use the scripture with the scripture, and you take the whole body of the scripture, and when something stands out as different, you don't build a doctrine on that from your own brain and make it say more than it says. You can be comfortable that, yeah, that's a little bit challenging, but what do I know? Well, I could read you 20 more verses in the New Testament that talk about we're saved by faith and grace. I could read you James and says we're not saved by faith alone but works. It's not faith or works, it's faith that works. And I could identify that there, but I mean, you can pick out a little bit of verses that you could build a case to say you're saved by your works, but they wouldn't stand, because so many of the scriptures talk about It is nothing that we do that gives us that salvation except trust and believe in Him and the blood of Christ. Because if it's Jesus' blood plus how good you do, why do you need Jesus' blood? So that's how you use, I just want to clarify that kind of thought. So, fine linen, the righteousness of the saints, the hope chest of the bride of Christ. And I guess we have time for verses 9 and 10, if you do. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Interesting that this angel says, I'm of your brethren. Now, it doesn't mean that he's a man that became an angel when he got died. It means that humans and angels are co-worshippers of God. That's the simple way of understanding that. Blessed are they indeed who are called to the marriage supper. So, have you ever sat and just imagined how glorious it's going to be in heaven and what it would be like to sit at that feast? Anybody have a thought on that? I've thought about it. I don't think I think about it enough, but I do sometimes think about, I don't necessarily think about the supper, but I think, and it's funny because I love food. I don't necessarily think about the supper, but I think about seeing him face to face and being there and how I can't comprehend. I'm trying to feel in this body, in this thought process, how I'm going to feel there. And I don't think I'm capable of, it's beyond me. But, you know, we're not going to have time the way we have time, but we will have time, meaning the best way I can, we'll have foreverness. So, I mean, each one of you, we'll get to sit down as completed, perfected beings, and without any distance or restriction. You're not married in heaven. I'm not going to lose anything with Gail. I'm going to gain more with Jesus and you guys. And there's going to be a unity and a oneness that's not just a, it's not like when you think about it here, you almost feel like it's restrictive and or we all wearing the same t-shirt and blue jeans, you know, and we all just walk in, you know, it's like the Oompa Loompas. Off of, you know, is that what we are? No. We each get a white stone. We just read it. Didn't Kathy read it to us? With a name that only we and he knows. So there's going to be intimacy with God, and there's also going to be an intimate relationship with each other. And you know, I have people in heaven who I wished I could have done better with when they were on earth. Am I alone here?
No.
And I can't wait, because I know that all that will be gone. It's already gone for them. They're not sitting there thinking about, yeah, I can't wait till Rick gets here and I give him a piece of my mind. It's just going to be glorious, you guys. And so I think it's worth stopping and thinking about. And he goes, don't worship an angel, worship Jesus. The testimony of, when the angel, that's why we know that in Joshua 5, when he sees the captain of the Lord's host, and he falls down and worships him, and the captain of the Lord's host doesn't say, don't do that, because it's Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The true spirit of prophecy will always bear witness to Jesus and bring attention to him, not to some weird thing of the prophet. Any teaching of a prophet that takes our minds and hearts away from Jesus is not a proper communication, and it's not a proper prophecy. If it's designed to point us to and to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's where we're headed, and we're not headed there because we did so good. Thank God, because... It's, you know, I love talking about the criminal on the cross, and I always try to remember to say criminal. It's okay to say thief, but I like the clarity. You and I are up here to the other guy. You and I are up here because this is what we deserve. He's one of the most honest men in all of history. And I'm getting ready. I think we'll have a study about the twos in the Bible. That would be one of the twos. The twos that show you one side or the other. I was pondering it this morning. And of course, the keynote speaker would be the thief on the cross, the criminal on the cross. You and I deserve that we're here. We're getting our just reward. So whatever they did, I know I've said it before and I'll say it again, whatever they did, he believed he deserved to be crucified. That is extreme. That's a man who's guilty and he knows it. The other guy was just as guilty, but he wasn't in a place that this guy was in. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed that Jesus was going to his kingdom. And Jesus says, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. What kind of good works has this guy done? Zero. Except he believes in Jesus. On the cross, he turns to Jesus. And today he was with, that day he went with Jesus in paradise. Also, why there may be some, you know, part of us with the body and soul being reunited later, and some, all of those things have layers that we'll never figure out. But soul sleep, he didn't say in a couple thousand years, you'll wake up in paradise. He says, today you'll be with me. And in Luke 16, there's the rich man in hell and separated, and there's Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, alive, and there's communication, there's awareness, and there's even will. The rich man who's now in, he's got will. Father Abraham, send him. He's given orders, you know, trying to get, he still has his will. So he's not just asleep. So just in case you are wondering about that one, there's verses that tell us that can't be the way it is. Would you like some more endless things that I could talk about? All right. Father, we thank you today for the love of Jesus Christ. And we thank you today that the hope of Jesus Christ stems out of the love that you have for us. And the promises that you've made are good. We may not understand Mystery Babylon fully, but we can certainly see the Babylonianish ways of man under Satan's dominion. And we can certainly see that we see through a cloud or through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And we can see that there's the haze of war, the battle, the spiritual warfare of all forms that goes on down here. But we know that you are true and righteous and holy, and so are your judgments. And we can't wait to see you face to face. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'll be kind of sad.